And good morning. Welcome in to the front porch. And of course, this is Wednesday and Bing Burbiston with us. And good morning, Bing. How are you doing?
I'm doing great, Brian.
Good.
Doing just great. I was sharing with you today the unusual formation in the sky on the way
yeah.
up.
Yeah.
And as I got up and I was coming down Wilma Rudolph Boulevard, I noticed that these big, ominous, cumulonimbus clouds.
Yeah.
In the north, and evidence that they had been over us was the wet roads. I didn't even know it rained this morning, but it did quite a bit.
Mm-hmm.
And as I was coming up the interstate, those dark clouds were on my right, and there was nothing but blue and clear skies on the left.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way it was until I got on Pennyroyal Parkway, and then I got on Pennyroyal Parkway, and all of a sudden the sun burst through those clouds and just brought light everywhere. I was just thinking, yeah, that's the way it is in the battle of light and darkness and the kingdom, the unseen realm that we don't often even think about. The light's always going to prevail.
Oh yes,
yeah.
Always.
You get in a pitch black dark room or a pitch black dark cave, and all you got to do is strike one match.
That's it,
and it just dispels that darkness. You know,
yeah,
it's pretty cool.
Yeah, have you ever been to Mammoth Cave?
Yeah, I have.
Do you remember when they shut the lights off down there and how dark it is?
Yeah, there's just...
That is the darkest dark.
Yeah, it is.
Because you can't see in front of your face.
No. I had my wife, and I think I had all four of my kids with me, and it was just completely dark, and there was nobody saying a word. It was just complete silence.
Mm-hmm.
It's you just can't comprehend that darkness you experience
no.
it.
No.
But anyway, it's good to be here this morning. A reminder to the folks, we're in the lesson, the 1 Corinthians. I think we started in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 last time we were together.
Mm-hmm.
And we are moving our way through that. We'll try to get through chapter 10 and maybe into chapter 11 before the program's over. Who knows? We'll just move at the pace the Holy Spirit allows us to move. But anyway, it's good to be here this morning. I feel so privileged to be here. Is it all right if I pray for us before we
absolutely.
Get started? Father,
absolutely.
We thank you, Lord, for this station. We thank you for Missionary Radio. We thank you, Lord, for how faithful you have been to us since 1981. At its conception, Lord, and the visions of our founding fathers have held true even till today. Lord, we strive to preach nothing but pure truth, and that pure truth can be found nowhere on this planet except between the pages of your Bible, and that's between Genesis and Revelation. That's where the gold and the silver and the precious stones can be found. That's where wisdom and understanding can be found. And we thank you, Lord, that you have allowed Missionary Radio to be a part of heralding this truth and the good news of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
In partnership with TWR.
And just want to say welcome back to the front porch here on this Wednesday. And Bing, we didn't mention it, but it's going to be hot today.
That's what you were pointing out there on the forecast. 105, is that right? And then tomorrow, 110?
Yeah, it's going to be hot.
We hate to be the bearer of good tidings, but that's just the way it is, folks. So.
The bearer of good tidings. Okay. Yeah.
I told Brian, I said, if I get out, and I suggest if you get out in this heat today, is wet you a little towel and put it around your neck.
Mm-hmm.
That'll help cool you off a little bit.
And yeah, absolutely.
I've got this big old, it's almost like a sombrero that I wear when I'm working in the yard.
Yeah.
And I can see why it is used a lot in the South, you know.
Sure.
Yeah.
Keeps you protected.
It does.
Absolutely.
It gives you a lot of ventilation because the air can move through that straw.
Mm-hmm.
And it gives you plenty of shade because it covers really almost your whole shoulders.
So, there you go.
Yeah.
There you go.
Anyway, It's good to be here, and we're going to start off with where we left off the last time. And we left off when we mentioned what happened when Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments from God himself. And God wrote these on two tables of stone. And as he was finishing writing these, he told Moses to get down from the mountain and return to his people because they're sinning. Moses couldn't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
He said, yes, they are. You need to get down there. And the people didn't know if Moses was ever coming back. I mean, he was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and they were beginning to get anxious. And they compelled Aaron, Moses' brother, to make an idol from gold in which they brought to him. And it was an idol that they would have seen in Egypt. Isn't it funny how we often want to resort back to the way we once were, to resort back to what we once were? Well, that's what they were doing. And Aaron told Moses, they brought me the gold, and out came a golden calf.
Mm-hmm.
And Exodus 32:8 tells us, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. So that was a lot of folks who died as a result of that little escapade. And about 40 years later, after that incident with the golden calf, the children of Israel were preparing to enter the Promised Land. And as they were congregating and making camp just across the Jordan River of the Promised Land, I may have mentioned this the last time we were together, King Balak of the Moabites hired a prophet named Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Balaam had a widespread reputation of being able to prophesy and able to pronounce curses or blessings
mm-hmm.
upon any people or any nation. So Balaam was summoned by Balak with the promise of very great riches to the mountain range overlooking Israel's camp. And three different times, from three different vantage points, Balaam was told to curse Israel by King Balak. And you remember what happened every time? He couldn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
Balaam could never curse the people of Israel because God strictly warned him not to. But before Balaam returned to his home, he did tell Balak a way in which Balak could pollute and weaken the children of Israel. We don't get that in the text there, but we get it later. So what was that way? Well, we get it in Numbers 25:1, where we're given an idea of what Balaam suggested to King Balak. It says, and Israel abode in Chittim, not yet the Promised Land. They were still across the river from the Promised Land. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now remember, King Balak was the king of Moab. And they called the people unto sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat, and the people did bow down to their gods. And it says, Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. Now, Baal Peor is a false god of the Moabites. He is a fertility god. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel because they did this. So Balaam suggested to Balak, instead of pronouncing curses on this people, invite them to worship your god, Baal Peor, and they will not be able to resist taking part in what amounted to be sexual practices that occurred during this worship
mm-hmm.
to this fertility god. Now, as a result of Israel again taking their eyes off the promises of God, promises that they, by faith, had to believe, and placing their eyes and their desires on the snares and the entanglements of the ways of the world around them, this time 24,000 people died in a plague that day in Numbers 25:9, that's what we're told. So we had 23,000 people died because of the golden calf worship.
Mm-hmm.
24,000 more people died after the Baal Peor worship. You would think, Brian, that the children of Israel would learn.
They'd have caught a hold, right?
God was not going to let them get away with this drifting without a cost. Well, as we get back into 1 Corinthians 10:9, Paul gives us, he's speaking to us, the New Testament church, believers in Jesus Christ today, another warning of what they, the children of Israel, did in the wilderness in the past. He says, neither let us tempt Christ, mm-hmm. as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Mm-hmm. Do you remember that episode?
I think so, yeah.
Okay. This takes us back to Numbers 21:5, where it tells us, "And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." Now, that's referring to the manna that they received free from God every morning for 40 mm-hmm. years. "And the Lord, because of this, sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses did. He prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, and I would say any man or any woman, when he or she beheld a serpent of brass, he lived." Why was this done? Why did God tell Moses to do this? Was a serpent a type or a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do when he bore the sins and sicknesses of all men upon the cross? In John 3:14, this is Jesus speaking. He's talking to people, explaining some things about himself. He said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." So did all this point to a future event of Jesus' crucifixion, where he would bear the sins and sicknesses of all men and women that have ever been born upon this earth? All we have to do today is to look to Jesus and what he did on the cross and believe in the same way the children of Israel who were bitten by the serpents in the wilderness had to believe enough just to look back at that brass serpent and live. It is a correlation here. It is a foreshadowing here. Even though the people of Israel didn't know it at the time, we can look at what's written and say, that's what was happening. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." Murmuring is so very easy for us to fall into.
Absolutely.
When things aren't going our way.
Absolutely.
And we're told here that God does not at all like it when his people murmur mm-mm. against him. Does it tell us even murmuring against God's goodness can put us in dangers of God's wrath? Yes. The children of Israel murmured. Now, this isn't the first time. They murmured when the waters of Marah were bitter. That was just as they crossed the Red Sea into the wilderness. They murmured when they had no flesh to eat. They murmured when they had no water to drink. Now, would God have provided all these things to the children of Israel if they hadn't murmured? Yes, he would have. He already told them he was going to bring them to the promised land and possess it one day in the future. So what I asked myself this, what blessings did they miss because of their murmurings? Well, we don't know, but God saw it as their lack of faith in him being able to get them there in the promised land, as he said. Mm-hmm. So, what blessings, and the question, another question I asked myself is, what blessings do we, believers in Jesus Christ today, miss when we're going through trials, when we're going through tribulations, when we're going through temptations, and instead of asking God to reveal us, we murmur against them. Why? You know, why is this happening? Mm-hmm. Why is the rent going up? Why did my car break down? Why?
Yeah.
I mean, that's
yep.
that's murmuring against
yep.
the goodness of Almighty God. So these warnings are for us, members of the body of Christ today, as verse 11 clearly indicates, it says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition. Admonition in the Greek is the word nousia, which means warning. So, Brian, this could read, now all these things happened to them for our examples and are written for our warning upon whom the ends of the world are come. Or it could be said, these things happened in the Old Testament in the Mosaic age,
mm-hmm.
okay, to warn us believers in Jesus Christ in the New Testament age, also known as the age of grace, who are and will be the called out ones of God. We are called out of the world.
Mm-hmm.
When the world as we know it will come to an end. Why should we, as believers in Jesus Christ, be warned in these days? And this will be the last verse before we go from pen from the heart. Verse 12 tells us, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And that'll give us something to think about when we come back.
That's right. Pen from the heart.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Clarksville, may God bless your faithfulness to broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ with love and compassion. I listen all the time and am blessed by the programming. Thank you so much. From Madisonville, thank you for airing programs that support the Word of God and the wonderful praise music. Also from Hopkinsville, may God grant you many more years spreading the gospel.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and penned from the heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
Missionary Radio, in partnership with TWR.
All right. Welcome back.
Mm-hmm.
We left off with the question in 1 Corinthians 10:12. We asked the question, why should we as believers in Jesus Christ be warned in these days? And mm-hmm. then verse 12 tells us, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Okay, what is that telling us? Well, we should be warned because there are, and always have been, since the sin of Adam in the garden, tell me if this is true, Brian, traps,
oh yeah,
entanglements,
mm-hmm.
and pits that are laid before us in the world that
yes.
are designed to destroy,
mm-hmm.
slow down,
absolutely,
or render ineffective every person of faith. We should be warned because the tendency of human pride is to think we can reach a point where we cannot fail or we cannot fall.
Sure.
That's just the way a lot of people would mm-hmm. think when they reach a certain maturity level
mm-hmm.
in the church. Now, just as Balak and Balaam were viewing the children of Israel in the wilderness from the mountain ranges of Moab, just as they were, and they were, scheming ways to destroy God's chosen people and make mm-hmm. them ineffective before they entered the promised land, we today, Brian, are also being viewed, and we mentioned this earlier, the unseen realm, from the unseen realm above.
Yeah.
And we are being viewed by our enemy, Satan.
Absolutely.
He's been here since the beginning. He's the one that mm-hmm. really caused sin to enter into the world.
Yes.
And we're also being viewed by his fallen angels and the forces of darkness. They are also trying to find a way not to destroy the the wandering people in the wilderness, but to destroy us and make us ineffective before we enter into our promised land.
Yep.
Our promised land, as we said before, cannot be found here on earth. It is in the heavenlies with God. So Satan knows mankind. Satan knows your weakness, my weakness, every person out there. He knows our weakness. He studies it. He's been studying it since the beginning.
Yep.
And Satan will be sure to tempt each one of us with the specific temptation he knows that we are most vulnerable to. For some of us, it's pride. For some of us, it's accumulating wealth. For some of us, it's accumulating fame or notoriety. For some of us, it's simply fleshly desires. Whatever it may be, we are warned to take heed of all those same things that happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness, lest we fall.
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you but that, but such as is common to man." So that kind of lets me have a sigh of relief. You're thinking, a lot of times you're thinking, why am I experiencing this? Why am I falling for this every time? Well, this tells us we're not alone in this. Every man and every woman who have ever been created, no matter how saintly they appear, no matter how saintly they are, face the same temptations every man and every woman who have ever been created or will ever be created has faced or will face in the future. This battle will not end until we are with Jesus in the air and receive our resurrected bodies. Then it will end. But while we're in these earthly bodies, we are going to face these things.
Absolutely.
I mean, we're the target. The crosshairs of Satan and the forces of darkness are on the Jewish people today, the nation of Israel.
Yes.
And they're on all who believe in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
That's just the way it is. That's the cold, hard facts
of being a Christian. The thing is, you think, being that sinners, he don't have to worry about them because he already has them.
Yeah.
So he's concerned about us because he wants to see us fail. He wants to see us give up.
Yeah, and what a feather in the hat it would be if he could get a believer in Jesus Christ to walk and talk and act the way he did or she did before he became a believer in Jesus Christ. Yeah. So that's good. Just as we're being watched from the unseen realm by Satan and his fallen angels, we are also being watched, consider this, by God and his angels to aid us whenever temptations, trials, and snares face us. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. That's what it told us. But more powerful than that, knowing that God and his angels are overseeing and watching the affairs of this world and watching us, we have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us.
Amen.
Who will always be the avenue of escape when we face anything that the world throws at us.
Amen.
If we choose to listen and follow his direction.
That's it.
And go with his power.
Mm-hmm.
There is an if. Even when the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you, we are capable, very capable, of hindering the Holy Spirit when we make wrong decisions, and we are capable of unleashing the Holy Spirit's power when we follow his directions and walk in the way he would have us walk. So 1 Corinthians 10:14 says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Okay, so what is idolatry? We'll try to explain that before we talk with Johnny. According to the Bible, idolatry is defined as the worship of anything or anyone other than the one true living God, or the elevation of something or someone to a position of ultimate importance to us that should be held only by our Creator, God Almighty. It's a sin that involves giving reverence and devotion to created things or concepts instead of God. That is a textbook definition. But in Colossians 3, we see some specific things, more specific things, defined as idolatry. This should give us a chance to think and chew on what is being told by the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:1, where he begins with, "If ye then be risen with Christ," okay, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." That's where we should be focusing our attention. "Set your affections on things above and not the things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory." That's speaking of receiving our resurrected bodies.
Amen.
But he goes on to say in this last verse, "Mortify therefore your members," anything, that's anything of you that is physical, "which are upon the earth." And this is what comes out of it if you don't: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. And the last three words define all those things as which is idolatry. 1 Corinthians 10:14 again says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Well, from what Paul told us in Colossians 3, the most dangerous idols that we as Christians face today are the idols of our own physical body, or as Colossians 3:5 says, idols that are produced from our members. And it's true, we can't help but battle against that, because we live in a culture that is captivated by physical bodies, our own bodies, and other people's bodies. And if you look at what Colossians tells us to mortify, you will see all these things that gravitate from physical bodies can become terrible, defined as idols to us. They become so important to us that we gravitate there instead of putting our affections on things above.
That's right.
Where all the help will come from, Brian.
Amen.
This would be a good time, if it's all right with you, to bring Johnny in and
let's hear
what she has to say.
Let's do it.
Hi, this is Shauna on Johnny Erickson Tada Sharing Hope. And we're here to say, rejoice in the Lord always. And I'll say it again, rejoice.
Hi, I'm Johnny Erickson Tada. And that's from Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. You know it well. And you probably thought of it, maybe you didn't want to think about it, when you've really hit hard times. Times when sleep does not come easy, or arthritis flares up badly. So badly, Tylenol can't even reach it. Times when disappointment sours your emotions, or times when you've been falsely accused and your reputation is being dragged through the mud. Whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, the Bible tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Living out the joy of Jesus is so opposite, so against the grain of our human nature. When Philippians tells me to rejoice always, my natural inclination is to be glum-faced, thank you, a little bit of whining, a little bit of murmuring under my breath, a little bit of scowling and sighing. It's all more to our liking, right? But Christian common sense warns me it will only make things worse. And so, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 provides a triple whammy. We are to rejoice in the Lord always, and then again, rejoice with an exclamation mark. Perhaps Paul felt he should underscore the command because circumstances in Philippi were so bad. He had to underscore, he had to yellow highlight staple underline with an exclamation mark the command to rejoice. But Christians can be commanded to rejoice because our ground for doing so is not in circumstances, but, quote, in the Lord. We're to rejoice in the Lord. The command may be contrary to our old nature, but remember, it's not Paul's command. It's the command of Jesus. When Paul insisted we rejoice always, he was no doubt thinking of the words of Christ himself, who said in John 16, "Take heart, I've overcome the world." And then in Luke chapter 6, "Blessed are you when men hate you. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven." Friend, we rejoice not only because Jesus told us to, but because he himself rejoiced. And that is with an exclamation mark. So, how can we rejoice in every circumstance? In chronic pain or cancer? In rejection or bankruptcy? The next verse provides reason enough. Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Because the Lord is near." You can keep a bright outlook in the midst of any hardship when you know that the Lord Jesus is close at hand. After all, he's Emmanuel. Not only God with us, but God with you. He feels the sting in his chest when your arthritis tries to drag you down. He resonates. He gets it. When your reputation is dragged through the mud, he experienced that. He understands. But he doesn't just empathize. Because he overcame hardship, he gives you power to overcome as well. So today, think of a situation you've been grumbling about lately. Choose today, would you, to rejoice, quote, in the Lord, in the midst of it all. Does it sound impossible? Well, guess what? It is. But with God, all things are possible, especially when you rejoice in the Lord.
And oh, how your rejoicing will impact your joy in heaven. So today, don't forget to visit johnnyradio.org, where you'll find this program and so much more. And while you're there, leave us your prayer requests so we can cover you in prayer and rejoice in the Lord with you. And please don't forget, a day is coming when you'll see how your choice to rejoice has turned up the wattage on God's glory.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in Philippians 4:9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Corrie ten Boom lived through the terrible place of Nazi concentration camps, a place where hope was lost for many people. She survived to tell her story of unfaltering faith and tight-fisted hope in God. She saw the face of evil up close and personal. She saw some of the most atrocious and inhumane acts man can do to a man. And when she came out of it all, she had this to say: "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within you, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Christ, you'll be at rest. That peace is the source of peace, the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
It taps me into what I need to hear for spiritual growth and keeps me on the right path and just feeds my soul.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
To exalt King Jesus, Missionary Radio.
Right here on Missionary Radio, Front Porch.
I love that song. I mean, what more can you say? What a good God you are.
Mm-hmm.
And he's so good.
He is.
In every way.
Every way.
How can you murmur against him?
Mm.
We often do, Brian.
Lots.
I have to admit, I murmur at times too.
Well, me too.
Yeah.
Me too.
Yeah. All right, so we were talking about the idols that we're facing in this world today, and a lot of them come from our own physical makeup, our own earthly tendencies, what we inherited from natural Adam, our father, who had the propensity to sin, and he brought sin into the world mm-hmm. through the temptation of Satan.
Yeah.
Now, 1 Corinthians 10:15 says, and here's Paul going on after he was talking about the idol worship. He says, "I speak as to wise men." Okay. "Judge ye what I say." He's saying this to the Corinthians in this letter. The wisdom Paul is speaking about is the wisdom and truth of God that should be evident in all believers.
Mm-hmm.
If you have the spirit of truth dwelling inside your body, then you should know what is true and what is not true,
mm-hmm.
or be striving to know that.
Mm-hmm.
And the best way is to get that Bible out and read.
Absolutely.
From cover to cover, more than once, maybe many, many, many times, and you will receive that truth, all the truth you need to know.
Yes.
And it'll make it easier for you to see what the world says true and what God says is true. Mm-hmm. This is the wise men that Paul is challenging to hear and judge what he is saying. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" Okay, now the blood of Christ is common to all believers. Without it, we would not be believers. True. It's what washes us and allows us to be one with each other and one with God. The bread which we break, this refers to the Lord's Supper in which the church in Corinthians did celebrate, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That's what Paul is saying. Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, according to Paul, there is no reason for any believer in Jesus Christ to refuse to take communion when it's offered in the church, because the church is at that point in that communion being one, mm-hmm. is being the body of Christ being one. Now, he will later on in this letter speak of reasons where you should not, but here he's saying when it's offered, you should be there and ready and willing to take the communion with the rest of the congregation. It's just a statement that is made. The night before Jesus was crucified, he met with his disciples in the upper room, Brian. And in Luke 22:19, we're told, Jesus took bread, Jesus gave thanks, and he broke it, and gave unto them, saying, what? This is my
bread.
My body,
yeah.
Yeah, which is given for you. And then he said, do this in remembrance of me.
Mm-hmm.
Now, likewise, also the cup after saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So this celebration of Holy Communion was instituted by Jesus himself,
yes.
in the upper room with his disciples in this last meal that Jesus had with his disciples before he died on the cross. He said this, do this in remembrance of me.
Mm-hmm.
So this communion focuses on the oneness we have in Christ because of his sacrifice. This communion focuses on the oneness the body of Christ shares with each other member of the body of Christ because Jesus is our head, and he is the head of every other member of the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. We are to be doing his work, but Jesus is our head. And there is no other religion in the world that celebrates this kind of communion. This communion, this oneness we have with our God, is what makes Christianity different than every other religion in the world. And when we celebrate Holy Communion, it highlights our oneness with each other,
mm-hmm.
but it also marks our separateness from anything the world or the world's other religions have to offer.
Right.
Again, he's speaking unto the wise. We should know that. We should know that what we celebrate and what we believe is true. It comes from the Creator God, God Almighty. Therefore, any other religion in this world that doesn't preach the truth of God Almighty and the good news of his Son that he gave us is not true. It's just not true.
Right.
1 Corinthians 10:17 tells us, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." So this is speaking of the bread who came to earth from heaven.
Amen.
Not the manna of the Old Testament, but Jesus himself,
yes.
of the New Testament. In John 6:47, Jesus said this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And then he says, "I am that bread of life."
Mm-hmm.
So what did Jesus mean? Well, the Jews who were listening to Jesus say these words certainly didn't understand what he was talking about. But in John 6, 50 through 51, Jesus explains what he meant when he said, I am the bread of life. He said, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, mm-hmm. that a man may eat thereof and not die. And he goes on to say, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live not a week longer.
Forever.
Not a year longer, but forever. Mm-hmm. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, mm-hmm. which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews didn't understand that at all. Many people, mm-hmm. many of them left that what Jesus was saying there, because he said, how can we eat his flesh? Well, that's not what Jesus meant.
Yeah.
He was talking about this him coming down from heaven, and we have to take by mm-hmm. faith mm-hmm. who he is. 1 Corinthians 10:18 then goes on to say, behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Okay. What does that say? Well, this is speaking of Old Testament sacrifice when it was brought to the altar of God. Who ate the sacrifice that was brought to the altar? Not all of the sacrifice was consumed or burned on the altar before God. We know this. There were certain portions that God specifically wanted to have presented to him. There were always a portion left behind, and that was divided between the priest, who were ministers of the altar, and oftentimes the people that brought the sacrifice to the altar were allowed to join in with eating that meat that was brought. This communion of sacrifice in the Old Testament involved God, because the sacrifice was brought to God, and God, if he was pleased, would consume it. Mm-hmm. It involved a priest. The priests had their portion. That was designed in Moses' law. God provided for the workers of the temple to be funded, to be given benefits by doing the work in the temple, and it involved the bearer of the sacrifice. Mm-hmm. So that was the family that brought the sacrifice were also entitled to have their portion. It was a time that marked their oneness. You know, the priests were one, the people were one, God was one. They were all together in the oneness of God. Just as the Holy Communion of the New Testament also celebrates this oneness we have with God, though we do not eat the flesh of animals anymore, We do eat the flesh of Jesus as symbolized by taking the bread.
Yes.
You know, I don't know what your church does, but do they say this is his body that was broken, you know, mm-hmm. and this is his blood that was poured out?
Yes.
That's what we're celebrating, and it's a beautiful sacrament
yes.
that we celebrate
yes.
within the Christian church, and there's no other church that does this on this earth. When Jesus died on the cross, we know the curtain in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom.
Yes.
From top to bottom tells us whose hands were tearing that curtain.
Jesus.
It was Jesus. Mm-hmm. It was God the Father.
Amen.
The triune God was doing that.
Mm-hmm.
What was God saying by tearing this particular curtain? Well, God was telling us there was no need for a priest or a mediator between God and man anymore. As a matter of fact, Jesus' death on the cross took away all separation between God and man.
Mm-hmm.
And also, when Jesus died on the cross, there was no more need to sacrifice any animal for any cleansing whatsoever, because Jesus was and is the final,
Amen.
The only needed sacrifice
Amen.
For the sins of all men. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. We thank you for the wonderful work that you accomplished when you were walking upon this earth, knowing while you were walking upon this earth that you would go to the cross and die for all humanity. It was God's doing, and you were willing to follow him all the way to the cross. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being who you are, for it's in your name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thanks, Bing. You've been listening to The Front Porch. Join us again tomorrow morning at 7 a.m.